This morning we are going to continue and finish the series that we started on the month of May. Can you believe that the month of May has gone this fast? It just flew right by us. And we've taken the month of May and we turned it into a whole month of honoring our parents and understanding that this is not just about moms. I hope you understand that. This is not about us putting moms on a pedestal and saying, "Mom, be perfect, and mom, do this." No, 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 no. I'll say it in Spanish. No, 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 no. It is about understanding that when it comes to faithfulness, God is delighted to find simple people who exercise simple faith in an extraordinary God for any kind of situation, and he glorifies himself in that situation. So this morning, we continue and we finish this series that we have entitled, "Mom is Just Wow Upside Down." And I wish I would have coined that 10 years ago, because today I would have been a millionaire. Somebody beat me to it. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the legacy of a mother and grandmother. If you've been following this series, you understand that we saw a mom in grief. Then we saw a queen, a woman who made a decision that determined destiny. And then we saw a mother in distress who brought up a little baby and put her on the Nile, and God used them as a savior for the people of Israel. And today, I want us to see not just a mom, but also a grandmother who were faithful to pass down the legacy of faith that God had entrusted to them. Our scripture is found in the New Testament, in the very last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote, the epistle of 2 Timothy. So if you would please look in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to commence on verse 1. It is also on the screen right behind me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then once I finish reading chapter 1, we're just going to jump a little bit to chapter 3, because there's a continuity that takes place necessary for us to understand how to faithfully pass down the legacy of our faith to the next generation. So this is what the Word of God says, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God for the edification of the church of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, remembering your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Now jump to chapter 3 with me, verse 14. But as for you, speaking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remain seated, but will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, on this Memorial Day, we remember Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. We also remember those who served and were willing to do so if that was demanded from them. And we remember those who are serving right now who have put their lives on the line for the defense and for the freedom that we enjoy in this nation. We ask you that you protect them and that you will provide for them, that you will be their light, that you will be their shield, and that you will be their sword. Lord, as we come into your word, we ask you, O Heavenly Father, that you grant us the gift of the awareness of your presence, that you give us the purity of your person, and that you will shower us with the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you move in our midst according to your purpose and according to your will. And we ask this knowing that you are able to do much more than what we are asking right now. And it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we ask it. And God's people say, amen. Today, this morning, I want to share with you three things we learned from our passage that we need to know if we are going to faithfully pass down our faith as a legacy to the next generation. I'm going to go ahead and just quickly give you those three things, but then you have to wait for a little bit. Number one, we need to be real and not fake. You need to be real and not fake. Number two, we need to be alive and not dead. And lastly, we need to be constant and not wavering. Be real, don't be fake. Be alive, don't be dead. Be constant and not wavering. But before we get straight into our message, I want to share with you quickly, notice I say the word quickly, three things as a way of introduction. Number one, this is, without a doubt, the most intimate, the most personal letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. In fact, it's his very last letter. It is, if you would, his swan song. In the words of John MacArthur Jr., it is the passing of the mantle of ministry. And I thought about that. How interesting that we're talking about passing down our faith to the next generation. And here the Apostle Paul is passing the mantle of ministry to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. We should never, never, never forget that Paul the Apostle of Christ wrote this intimate, most precious letter when he was undergoing incredible, unimaginable mystery. He wrote this scripture when he was in a dungeon. Let me put it this way. It was a dark, damp, dangerous, and dank dungeon. Try that. A dungeon that was dark, dangerous, dark, and dank. That's where he was. He was in mystery. And out of this place comes this beautiful letter that we know, his swan song. I want to ask you this morning, what type of story do you write when you're going through mystery? What type of song comes out of you when you're undergoing trial? This is what we get from the Apostle Paul. Number two, quickly, I hope you saw, and I hope you keep in mind as we go through this message, that we saw three generations in that day and time. They probably call that just one generation, but I believe we saw three generations in this text. Number one, the generation of grandma, Lois. And by the way, this is for you, Lois. Never underestimate, we have a Lois here, the power of a praying grandmother. Can I get a witness this morning? So we see the generation of grandma. Then we see the generation of Eunice, his mom. And lastly, we see in this text the generation of Timothy, his son. Number three, I want us to see the importance of the family. If anything we've learned through this series is that God considers the family the first and foremost, the most critical, the most important, the most foundational unit in order for us to pass down the faith. It is not the church. It is not the schoolhouse. It is not the courthouse. It is not the White House. It is the family. It is the household that God says the place where faith should be passed down for the next generation. So we see the importance of the family, and I'll say more on that a little bit later. So if you're ready to get into the message, please tell me a great amen. Amen. That was great. Thank you very much. Number one, let's get right into it. Be real, not fake, because a faith that is passed down is genuine and sincere. Look at verse 5 with me. I'm just going to highlight this part right here. Paul writes, clearly recalling your sincere faith, a real faith, not a fake faith, a real faith that is not pretending to be something it's not. So I want to ask you this morning, by the way, you by now know I ask a lot of weird questions, don't you? But this one may not be so weird as some of the questions I'm going to be asking later. But this one is, how does one maintain a real faith in a fake world? How does one remain real when basically most of the stuff around you seems to be pretense, seems to be a production act. So how do you remain real? Well, I'm glad we asked. Number one, do not hide your emotion. Somehow, and I don't know how, and I don't know why, we think that we are not supposed to show our emotions, that we're supposed to walk in church like a robot. Bye. No. Let me tell you, God loves for you to be sincere. God loves for you to be real. He doesn't like it when you're fake or you pretend to be someone you're not. Be yourself. God loves it. He made you you for you to be you. He made me me for me to be me. So be yourself. Do not be fake. You know, in the world they say, well, fake it till you make it. Let me tell you, in the church, you don't fake it. You make it if you're sincere in Christ. I want you to hear me this morning. Look at what verse 4 says. Paul says, he talks about Timothy's tears. And he talks about him longing to be filled with joy. Last week I told you, I hope you remember, that I was a crybaby. My wife says, you're not a crybaby. When I come to church and I start singing and I start listening about Christ, I start listening that he is enough, not just for me. His blood is enough for God the Father. It satisfied the justice of God. And because of his blood, we're saved. And I hear that, I begin to cry. I'm a crybaby. And I realize, well, I'm in good company because Timothy was a crybaby too. That's not bad company right there. But let me tell you, real faith cries with those who cry. Real faith rejoices with those who rejoice. This is really important, and we need to get this. If this is the only thing we get, I hope it's this, okay? Number one, you can fool your neighbors. You can fool your friends. You can fool people at work. You can even fool people at church. In fact, I venture and dare to say that you can fool deacons and pastors, but there are two people you cannot fool. Number one, God, because he knows everything, and he knows you better than yourself. He knows you when you're sincere. He knows you when you're real. He knows when you're genuine, and he also knows when you're fake. So God knows you. But number two, it is pretty hard to fool the people you live with. The people that see you in the morning without makeup. Oh, I didn't show them out there. The people that see you when you're not pretending to be holier than thou. It is hard. Usually those people are your children. They know who you really are. They know how you react when things are not going the way you want to, whether you get angry or you exercise the fruit of the Spirit, as Pastor Steve was showing to us this morning. You can fool a lot of people, but you cannot fool God, and you cannot fool those who live with you. If you're a Christian, and you're watching, I know a lot of you are watching online. You told me, Pastor, I won't see you today. I'm up north. I'm in this state. I'm glad you're watching if you're watching online. But if you're a Christian, whether you're watching online in the States, around the world, or here at the Mayfair Bible Church, if you're a Christian, I want you to know this, and you ought to know this, that your neighbors, that your co-workers, they have their hypocrisy radar scanning you 24/7. Let me pretend to be a radar. Mm-hmm. 24/7. And you're asking, what are they looking for? Well, they're scanning for false piety. Well, what are they looking for? They're scanning for a holier-than-thou attitude, saying one thing and doing another. I want you to know that when God-hungry souls walk into a congregation of wannabe pretenders, they know it. They can tell if you're real. They can tell if you're faking it. Few things can repel a person from God more quickly than a hypocritical Christian or a money-hungry church. Bottom line, don't make a theater production of your faith. Paul is saying to Timothy, I like about you that you're sincere. Your faith is real. Your faith is what it should be. Your faith is genuine. Genuine. A lot of people think that the greatest problem, that the biggest and worst problem that the Pharisees had was the fact that they were legalistic. And indeed they were, no question about that. But I'm here to tell you, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't the greatest problem. It wasn't the biggest problem. It wasn't the worst problem. According to Jesus, the greatest problem, according to Jesus, the worst problem that they had, and you could read this in Matthew 23, according to Jesus, the greatest problem that the Pharisees had was hypocrisy. It was pretending to be what they were not, pretending to be holy when they were not, pretending to be self-righteous when that's all they were, self-righteous but not righteous before God. But this hypocrisy manifested itself in their legalism. But if we are going to pass our faith to the next generation, if we're going to pass our faith, we must therefore be real, pure, sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. Let the church be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for the saints. People have to know that this is a place where you can come as you are. People have to know that this is a place where you can cry. They have to know that this is a place when you ask somebody, how are you? They could tell you, I am broken. I need help. I need a savior. You come to the right place, a hospital for sinners. Not only do we need to be real and not fake, number two, we need to be alive and not dead. And some of you are saying, man, how does that work? If you're alive, you're not dead. If you're dead, you're not alive. But let me explain that to you. We need to be really living the faith, not going through the motions. Have you ever gone through the motions? I know. When you have to get up on Monday at 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work, you get up going through the motion. You're like a zombie, right? The walking, sleeping Christian. until the gears kick in. But I'm here to tell you, we need to be alive because the faith that is passed down is not a dead faith, it's a living faith. Look again, verse 5 with me. Paul says, your sincere faith that first, notice the word, lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice. So, I told you, I ask you a question. I read this, I see mama, I see grandma, I see Lois, I see Eunice. And I say, where is Timothy's dad? How come he's not mentioned here? Well, I'm glad you asked again. Because we're not going to go there today. You can write it down on your notes. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 16, we learn a lot about Timothy. We learn a lot about his dad. His dad was an unbeliever, a Greek, a Gentile. So this passage shows the powerful influence a woman can have on the life of a young man, even if the father is absent or spiritually inactive. I think I might have to rephrase that a little bit. If you are a mom and your husband is not a believer, or maybe you're a single mom and you're carrying the load all by yourself, this is for you. Your faith could be active. Your faith could be alive and demonstrate that God is able, even without a dad, even without a father at home, to use you to model your faith, to mark that child so that your faith is passed down to the next generation. I know that there are moms out there, maybe some of them are watching right now, that are going alone. They have no choice. They got a baby and dad said, I'll see you later. I didn't sign up for this. Or maybe some of them are widows that a tragedy happened and you're by yourself. Or maybe you only got the help of a grandmother. Or you have an unbelieving husband. I say to you this morning, do not throw in the towel. Hold on. Don't loosen your spiritual seatbelt. God is about to take you for a ride. Your children are blessed. And your marriage is sanctified by the faith that you have placed in God. That sounds weird, Brother Angel. Where did you get that from? That a mom sanctifies her children? Well, I didn't say the mom does that. I'll give you the scripture and you can write it down. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, when Paul is speaking about marriage, speaking about problems in the household, he explained this, and he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 14, as you write that down, this is what he says, "For the unbelieving husband is set apart for God by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart or sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're set apart, sanctified by God." Call it blessed by association, or call it sanctification by marriage, but please, women of God, do not throw the towel. God is involved in your household. God is sanctifying your children. God is setting apart your children because of your faith in Him. MacArthur says that it is probable, he didn't say it was possible, he said it is probable that Paul knew Lois and he knew Eunice, and together with Barnabas was instrumental in leading them to Christ in his first missionary journey. So he paints a picture here. When Paul went on his first missionary journey, he runs into Lois and he runs into Eunice, and he leads them to Christ. And then this grandmother, this praying grandmother, that's how I picture her, and this mother, they lead Timothy to Christ. Paul tells Timothy, "An alive and not dead faith dwells in you and lives in you, and this faith is carried out by faith day by day on a daily basis." An alive faith is not going through the motion, we already saw that, but as you go, you include God in everything you say and do. You include God in your conversations at home. You include God at your meals. It breaks my heart to understand that there are many families that don't even pray anymore at their meals. And I was going to stop there, but it breaks my heart even deeper that there are families that don't even have meals together anymore. That used to be unheard of. But let me tell you, you guys remember that slogan from the 1970s? And all the young people say, "No, I don't." I'm going to tell you what it is, just in case you don't remember it. Maybe when I tell you, you will remember. There was a slogan I remember when I was a child that I used to hear, and it was this slogan right here: "The family that prays together." Ah, you guys remember. I see that. "The family that prays together stays together." Let me tell you something else. "The family that prays together stays together." "The family that plays together." Yeah, you got it now. "The family that eats together." You know what the key word is this? You might say, "Well, I'm spiritual, so I'm going to say prayer and praise." Of course. No, the key word is together. That's the key word, together. Doing this together. Doing life together. Let me come up with my own slogan. Can I have permission to give you my own slogan, okay? "A family that does life together stays together." I really believe that. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Don't let it pass you by. Doing life together, it is the very true biblical meaning of the word koinonia. Some churches call it fellowship. Some churches call it communion. Some churches call it eating. But in the Bible calls it doing life together. You want to pass down your faith to the next generation? Make sure your faith is alive, not dead, not going through the motion. You're doing life together. This is very personal with me. This is what I've learned, and I want to share with you. And I confirmed this with my wife, who is interpreting over here. I said, "You remember when we had our three girls? At one point, they were teenagers all at once." Imagine that, three girls, and simultaneously they are in the teenage years. And by the grace of God, here we stand. They were nice, and I'm sure I'm going to hear some from them soon. But I remember this, and now I see this, not in my children's generation, but now I see it in my grandchildren, I should say we see it, Adelina and I see it in our grandchildren generation. You know what they used to say? And it still rings in my head. I got a little one who's very attached to me. His name is Leo. And I came up with a nickname for him, Tito. So my Tito, Leo, says to me, used to say to me before, would you play with me? You know what I'm talking about? It comes out so beautiful out of those little cheeks that you just want to, would you play with me? How could you possibly say no? And you spend time. That's how you spell love for children, by the way. T-I-M-E. Tiempo. Time. You spend time with them, and they are happy that you play with them. But you know what happens? And this is what has happened. This, would you play with me, turns into, would you pray with me? How did that happen? Would you pray with me? Let me tell you, we love it. When around their bedtime, usually depending how they behave, if they behave well, they can go to sleep at 8:30. If they didn't behave well, they're going to sleep at 6. You know what I mean? Put them down. I mean, you need a break. I need to recover. Tomorrow cometh, and I'm not ready. So depending how they behave, we get a call at night, and usually it's the voice of one of our grandchildren. Mima, Mamo, would you pray with me? Faith that is alive. A faith that is real, you could pass that down. Generation to generation to generation. I think Paul, in the verses that we read, when he says, I got this from my ancestors, and I got it, and I passed it down to Timothy through two, he's saying the same thing. And I want to share this real quickly, because I got to move on. But about 2 years ago, we get a call from Aisling, which is our middle child, the one with the curly hair. She gave us Joshua, our first grandson. She calls us to let us know, I found Joshua and Gabriel. Gabriel is 4 years younger, so he must have been, Joshua was 9, Gabriel was 5. And she says, Dad, Mom, we found Joshua with Gabriel underneath the kitchen table, and Joshua was leading Gabriel to Christ. I'm talking about passing your faith to the next generation. You got to be real. Don't be fake. You got to be alive. Don't be dead. Don't go through the motion. And thirdly, you got to be constant and not wavering. I want you to notice this in verses 14 and 15 from chapter 3. I want to give you a second for you to go there. You need to be constant and not wavering, because a faith that is passed down is blatantly reliable. Is blatantly reliable. Listen to verse 14 and 15 again. But as for you, Timothy, the apostle says, continue. This is continual. This is not just do it once a week. No, continue. Be constant in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you. You know who taught them? You know, Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice. And then the Apostle Paul came later and took him and became his mentor. Look at verse 15. And you know that from childhood, from when? From childhood. Don't wait till they're 20. Don't wait till they go to college. No, you start early, baby. That's how you say that in Greek. You start early. As soon as they can say Jesus, I recommend you teach them how to say Jesus, okay? You start early. And he says here, you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scripture. By the way, that is the Bible in their time, the Old Testament, and whatever scripture God had already inspired by that time, which are able, listen to what he says, this is really important, to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Here's another tricky question. Not weird. I think I already answered it for you, so this might be easy. Who taught Timothy as a child the Holy Scriptures? Who taught him the Bible when he was a child? Well, you already know the answer. Grandma and Mom. They were consistent And faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so that when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the human heart, you know that Jesus is the only way. You know that Jesus is the only truth, and you know that Jesus is the only life. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to successfully pass down the legacy of our faith, we must be constant in what really matters as a family. You might have gotten the first part that we need to be continual and we need to be constant and not wavering. But I don't want you to forget what I said. With what really, really matters as a family. Tony Evans, which is one of my favorite preachers, speaking about 2 Timothy, says that this here serves as a reminder of how important a godly heritage is to a family. The family unit is God's first and foundational institution for the transfer of the faith. When the family fails, the culture is in trouble. It is critical that parents and grandparents pass on their faith in word and deed to the next generation. With what really, really matters, we'll share with you. I already told you that we had our girls, and because we had children back to back to back, they were teenagers at one point simultaneously. So during that time, I remember, I don't know why, maybe I didn't you remember, but there was a Sunday that we took a little bit longer to get ready for church. We did. And it was considerably longer than usual. So I remember that our girls came down, all three of them. Three teenagers came down because they had their room, second floor of their rooms, and they came down to our room. And they, Mom, Dad, Mommy, Papi, are you guys okay? Are we not going to church? Like, are you sick? What happened? And we said, no, we're going. See, what does that mean? What is that? I mean, they just could not understand. They said, Mom and Dad are so consistent and so continual that when we were late, just let's just say tardy a little bit, they were wondering if something happened to us. So I want to ask you, do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? Let me tell you what that is. That is years of constant home Bible instruction right there before your eyes. That is years of not missing going to church, even when we went on vacations. The pastor guy said, you must have been a terrible dad. Listen, when we go on vacation, I don't take a vacation from God. If I'm in Texas, I look for a church in Texas. If I'm in Alabama, I look for a church in Alabama. If I'm in New England, I go back to the church that I was pastor of. Whatever. We always go as a family. That's what our children were telling us when they were asking what's going on, how come we're not ready. That is the passing down of our faith. That is that the faith that we've been given is blazingly reliable, and we need to be constantly showing our faith. See, the problem is that we do it for a little bit, and then we take 4 months off, and then we do it for a week, and then we take a month off, and you think that that's really throwing your children off. That is sending the wrong messages. And Paul is saying here in the third chapter, the passing down of our faith cannot be separated from the Holy Scripture, cannot be separated from the Bible. You cannot separate it. If the Bible says something and you live in a different way, it creates a contradiction. It creates a conflict. It creates confusion. And the next generation says, well, maybe they say one thing at church, but the radar goes, that's fake. Oh, well, they say glory to God, bless you, and hallelujah, and praise the Lord at church. But when you go home, they use a different kind of vocabulary. Oh, that's fake. They can tell. And my concern, let me just put it this way. I am afraid that many of us have put our mind and sight on the things of the earth and not on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. What kind of faith are you passing down to the next generation? I want to know. What kind of faith are they seeing you live out? Not faking out, but real faith. What are you passing down? What shall it profit your son? What shall it profit your daughter if they become world champion and they lose their soul? What shall it profit your daughter What shall it profit your son if they win the gold medal in the Olympic and they lose their soul? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I want our children to be champions. I want our children to be the best they can be, but not at the price of losing their soul. What shall it profit your son? What shall it profit your daughters if they become billionaires? If they gain the whole world, to use the words of Jesus, if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Let me ask you, what are your children going to say about you? What are they going to say that you handed down to them from you? I didn't ask permission from my children. I didn't even ask my children. I usually ask them, get it. But I got a pretty good idea of what my daughters would say. I got a pretty good idea, and they could correct me if I'm wrong later. But I think that they would say to you, if you ask them, what kind of legacy did you get from your parents? They will say, well, my mom and dad didn't have a lot of money. Didn't have a lot of possessions. My dad wasn't the greatest preacher he thought he was. My mom wasn't the best singer, but one thing we know, they really, really believe the Bible. They really, really believe in Jesus, and they love Jesus with all their hearts. What shall profit the next generation if all they get is temporary and they lose the eternal? Mothers, grandmothers, you have a significant spiritual impact on your children. Wives, you have great influence in their husband, and all the husbands said, amen. I want my meal cooked right. I don't want burnt offerings in the morning. I have an illustration here, which I'm not going to share with you because of time. But I want to conclude this morning with the word of encouragement and with a caveat, a warning. I'll give you the word of encouragement, and then I'll give you the caveat. And here's the encouragement. And by the way, this is a two-sided encouragement, and you got to listen to me to the end before you get mad at me, okay? Because you might just listen to the first part, and you say, man, that doesn't apply to me. And you might say, well, I don't ever plan to have a family, or maybe I don't ever plan to have a child. Listen to me first. Don't take your spiritual seatbelt off, and it's coming for you right after that. So moms and grandmas, don't let, this is the encouragement. Okay, let's get this right. This is not the caveat. This is the encouragement. Mama, grandma, don't let anyone despise you because you have chosen to stay home and bring up your children. Don't let anyone put you down when you tell you, is that all you do for a living? No, I'm going to give you permission to answer. And next time somebody asks you what you do for a living, let them know that God has entrusted you, that God has put you in charge with the passing down of the faith, which is the greatest treasure you've ever known. I want you to let them know that you're raising the next generation of godly world leaders. Truly, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. All right, those of you who waited, thank you for your patience. Here's the other part, the other side of the story, which is just as true. And please listen to me. What I just said doesn't mean that motherhood is for everyone. God oftentimes calls people to remain single, and that is a gift in and of itself. I couldn't be single for 2 minutes. My wife says, you don't even know how to dress. You're a fashion accident going somewhere to happen. She serves me just the right amount of food, because if she lets me, I'll eat the whole thing. It's so delicious. So being single and being called by God to be celibate and be single, that is a gift of God. And if you've been chosen by God and you believe that is God's calling in your life, more power to you. We do need queens like Esther to make decisions that determine destinies. Amen? Now, here's a caveat, the warning. And I used to have this in my office when I was a chaplain in prison. By the way, they used to call me chap in prison too. Different place, but same name. I used to have this little note in one of the facilities that I worked, and it was this one. God has children, but he doesn't have grandchildren. Any of you ever heard that before? God has children, but he doesn't have grandchildren. What does that mean? That you cannot stand before God and say, well, I'm a Christian because my grandmother was a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian because my mom was a Christian. I cannot tell you how many times inmates, men in prison, will come and tell me that. I said, no, you need to make your own decision. You need to come to faith in Christ by yourself. Praise God your mom is a Christian. Praise God your grandma is a Christian. But how about you? God has children, but he doesn't have grandchildren. And I'm here to tell you, you could do all three things of which I spoke this morning, and you can still have a wayward child. You could do all three things, be alive, be real, be constant, and still have a rebellious, skeptical, defiant, and even an unbeliever. It's not about information. It's about transformation. And you might be here today listening to God's word. And the Bible says that the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, make you wise unto salvation. And you listening to me talk about Jesus, the Savior who saved Lois, the Savior who saved Eunice, the Savior who saved Timothy, the Savior who saved Paul, the Savior who saved me. And you're wondering today, how can I know that Jesus that you're speaking about? I'm here to tell you this morning, on the authority of God's word, if you come to Jesus by faith, and you put your faith in trust and believe in your heart that he died for you and that God the Father raised him from the dead and that his blood is more than enough to forgive you of all your sins, I'm here to tell you that he will welcome you into the family of God. He's calling on you. In just a second, Missy's going to come up and we're going to be singing one more time. But as we do that, I'm going to ask you to please stand for 1 second. If you're physically able, please stand. I make a calling to those who do not know Jesus. If you're watching online, please send us a message. Send us an email. Send us a Facebook message. We would love to talk to you and let you know. Make sure you are a disciple and you get to know and grow and you get to belong to Christ. You get to thrive in Christ and go with Christ. We want to do that for you. And if you're here, there are many of us who would love to pray for you. But I want to talk to the whole church, and this is a calling for the whole church. Maybe as a family, you're in need of prayer. I'm not saying that I did it all perfect. I wish I could tell you how many times I messed up. I wish I could tell you how many times I blew it. But it's not because of me. It's by his grace and by his mercy. He's shown kindness over and over. He's given me a second chance. He's given me a third chance. He's given me a fourth chance. The only thing I could tell you is that I love him. The only thing I could tell you is that I want to be real. I want to be consistent. I want my faith to be alive. And you're here today and you say it in your heart, that's what I want for my family. Would you pray for me? Would you come as we sing? I just want you to come. Grab your children. Come. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to help us to faithfully pass down to the next generation the faith that has been delivered to us once and for all. Let's ask God to give us the strength to not go through the motion. Let's ask God to help us be real and not be fake. Let's ask God to help us be continually constant in season and out of season, that when I don't have any strength, when I don't have any power, he will empower you as you wait upon him. He will strengthen you, and you're going to soar up wings like eagle, and you're going to say, I don't even know how it happened. All I know is that God did it. So as we sing, come.